You know, I believe without a doubt that we truly are living in the last of the end times. Every place I look, not just America, but worldwide. And particularly when you study the scriptures and you find out the old names for Iraq and Iran and some of those type of things, and you look at them prophetically. And so this week at least, and then next week you have missionaries, but the week after that probably, I'm going to be talking to you about the history of the temple. We're going to start out with Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple, it's hard for us to imagine when we go back so many years, but Solomon's temple was completed in about 60 B.C. 60 B.C. Excuse me, 960 B.C. Let me get it right. 960 B.C. That's a long time ago. That's before Leif's time. And but anyway, it was King David who first proposed to replace the portable tabernacle. And I want to stop there. When we talk about the tabernacle, the word tabernacle really is a term that means tent. Now, it was not a tent like we camp out in, to be sure, but the word tabernacle actually means it was a portable tent-like structure. It was something else, but it was David who first proposed replacing the tabernacle, the elaborate tent-like structure, with a building. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it's really interesting to be able to follow this. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1 through 5. And it came to pass, it says, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. So it was in a time of peace. And David's sitting in his house. And that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? It's interesting, as you follow that along, David had this vision for building the Lord a house, if you would, his temple. But he was not allowed to carry out his desire, but gave the task to his son Solomon. David was a man of blood, was a warring king. He ultimately was used of God to bring peace to Israel, but God did not want him to build his house. But let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. It says, and when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thine seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So ultimately, we see that it is going to be Solomon who is going to build this temple. I'm not going to take the time this evening, but if you read 1 Kings chapter 6 and 1 Kings chapter 7, it gives you an overview of the building of Solomon's temple. And it's very interesting that Solomon's temple stood stood until the fall of Judah to Babylon, when it was destroyed and the Jewish people were killed and taken captive. I would just say that in looking at this, it was first plundered in 597 B.C., and then 10 years later in 587 B.C., about, or it might have been 586, that's when it was burned, and then the children of Israel were taken into captivity. It's real interesting to follow this, and the reason that all of this happened was the fact that the children of Israel turned their back on God. The children of Israel began to worship other gods. The children of Israel just began to walk in their own ways. And that's always a dangerous thing. Then a new temple was dedicated on March 12th, 515 B.C., and this has often been called Zerubbabel's Temple. Zerubbabel's Temple. It was erected after Israel returned from captivity, and that was about 520, but then it was dedicated 5 years later. It was not as elaborate as Solomon's Temple. Not at all. Solomon's Temple was a sight to behold. And actually, the older men wept while the younger men rejoiced that they once again had a temple. Turn with me to Ezra. And we're going to look at Ezra. In fact, if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you can find of the building of some of this. But in Ezra chapter 3, and in verse 12, we read this. You see, what had happened is that some of the old men remembered what Solomon's temple used to look like, how glorious it was. But it says, many of the priests and the Levites and the chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted for joy. Well, the people couldn't discern because there was an uncertain sound, but the older ones looked at it and said, oh, it isn't like it used to be. And the younger ones are saying, yes, we have a temple. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you would now, it's always a challenge when you're dealing with the Old Testament and you're dealing with the minor books, but I want you to turn with me. There's another passage of Scripture in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3 through 9 that'll give you a little bit of a flavor here as well when we talk about Zerubbabel's temple. And in Zerubbabel's temple, it says here in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? There was some people still left around that had seen the house in the first glory. And then as we go on to see this, how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? The old one was much bigger, much nicer. It says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. It says, and be strong, O Joshua, and the son of Joshedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the Lord, saith the Lord, a work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So even though it wasn't like it once was, God says, I am with you, according to the word that I have covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord God of hosts, it says, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desire of the nations shall come, And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. It says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord God of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. I believe that that's a very interesting reference, and I believe it's probably a reference to the millennial temple. The millennial temple. So, at any rate, it was erected, and it was not as elaborate as Solomon's temple, and the older men weren't happy with what was going on. Now, the temple that was standing in Jesus' day, that's called Herod's temple. So let's not get confused. There was Solomon's temple, and it was destroyed when they went into the Babylonian captivity. Then Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and a bunch of others came and built Zerubbabel's temple. And then we see Herod's temple. Herod's temple was in Christ's day, and in about 19 or 20 AD, Herod the Great announced his intention to rebuild the old temple, and it was not completed until 64 AD, though, you know, they were still using it. It was completed by Herod Agrippa II. Then on Friday, August 9th, 70 AD, it was destroyed by the Roman general Titus and his army, and the Jews were scattered to the four corners of the earth. You know, what's really strange and eerie is several years ago when I went with David Cloud to Rome. And what's very interesting is you have Constantine's huge ark. And it's a big archway commemorating Constantine's victory. But there's also Titus's arch there in Rome. And it shows them carrying off the goods there. When Rome again overcame and just literally tore stone from stone the temple down. And I should make a note that the Wailing Wall was not a part of the temple. The Wailing Wall that exists today was built from some of the stones of that torn down temple. But you know what stands on a portion of the temple site today, don't you? It's the Dome of the Rock. That was built in 687 A.D. to 691 A.D. And that occupies the place there on Mount Moriah. And there is the sacred stone underneath there. It's believed where Abraham was going to offer his son to the Lord and where the temples were built and where the altars were. But the next temple on the scene, is going to be the Tribulation Temple. The Tribulation Temple. It's interesting because nowhere in the Scripture is it stated what it will be like or when it will be built. You look, it talks about it, but it doesn't tell you what it's going to be like or when it's going to be built. But I remember October of 1989. There was a fervent pitch about relaying the cornerstone of the temple. Any of you remember that? A few of you do. There was a group calling themselves the Temple Mount Faithful. And they attempted to lay a cornerstone for a new temple at the West Wall Plaza. They were denied access, though. The then Jerusalem mayor, Teddy Kollek, was outraged by the attempt to lay the stone. And I think his major concern was that the Arabs would launch a jihad against in Jerusalem and against Israel if they pushed building a new temple in the same area as the Dome of the Rock. And yet Cohen and his followers took the cornerstone to a nearby quarry where it waits today for a time when they think that they can do it again. There's an interesting website. It's the website of the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. It's at templeinstitute.org. It's real interesting because, you know what they're doing? They're researching, and I think Pastor Darrell's even mentioned this, but they're researching all the temple history, and they've actually recreated, ready for use, temple instruments, priestly garments, musical instruments, and more. And they are all prepared, ready for service. Did you know that they have been breeding red heifers for a long time, and the ashes of a red heifer are needed in the consecration of the temple, but they have been doing that for years quietly as well. And rumor has it, and I'll emphasize this, rumor has it, that the Ark of the Covenant has been found. Now, I've heard that for years, but there's rumor. The Ark of the Covenant has been found and is ready to be placed in the new temple whenever it's built. Well, it is in the tribulation temple that the Antichrist will be set up to have his image worshipped. We see this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, sitting in the what? Temple of God, showing himself that he what? Is God. And that coordinates along with our studies in Daniel. This will happen when Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel in the middle of the three and a half years of the 7 years agreement. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. But I want to talk to you a little bit now about the millennial temple. The millennial temple. This is the grandest temple of them all. I've studied the temple and looked at pictures that or drawings that people think it was, but this is the temple that you and I will visit during the millennium. It will surpass Solomon's temple in all of its glory, Zerubbabel's temple. Will look like a shack compared to the millennial temple, and Herod's edifice, though grand, cannot compare to the temple that is going to be in the millennium, and the tribulation temple won't hold a candle to that millennial temple at all. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 15 through 20. Ezekiel chapter 42, in verse 15 through 20, it's really interesting. It says, now when he hath made an end of measuring the inner house, he brought me forth towards the gate, whose prospect is towards the east, and measured it round about. He measured the east side with the measuring reed, 500 reeds with a measuring reed round about. Now, I looked into this, and how big is 500 reeds? Well, a reed of measurement in that day was approximately 10 feet, making this temple building almost a mile square. Now, that's a big building. I've seen the Pentagon. That's a big building, but it doesn't take a candle to this. Doesn't hold a candle to this. That is a big building. I believe that it will be the largest building that was ever erected. But the question is where will this temple be built? Well, I believe that the millennial temple will be built on the site of the present-day city of Jerusalem. In fact, by the time you add up the inner court and the outer court and the court of the people, this complex will be bigger than the present city of Jerusalem. Present-day Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level, and therefore there must be a change in the landscape for this temple to be built. And that's where Zechariah helps us to understand what is coming. Passages in Zechariah indicate that there are going to be three geological and topographical changes that will take place at the second coming of Christ that will allow this massive temple to be built. First, the Mount of Olives will split open from east to west. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 and 5. I mean, you want to see power. You want to see power when King Jesus comes back and puts his feet there. Zechariah 14, 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed towards the north and half towards the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach Aziel, and ye shall flee. It says, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now, second, the life-giving waters shall flow out of Jerusalem, both to the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. I believe that's what's going to be happening there. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And then third, as you're there in Zechariah, Jerusalem will be lifted up and the area round about it. This is in verse 10 of Zechariah 14. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up. And it says, inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Heniel unto the king's winepress. Now, again, I would just draw your attention to what we already read about the length of 5,020 reeds. Ezekiel says, moreover, when ye shall divide the lot of the land for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, and holy portion of the land, and the length and the length of 5,020 reeds and the breadth of 10,000, and this shall be holy in all the borders there round about. According to this portion of Scripture, this holy portion of land measures 50 miles in length by 20 miles wide. In the center of this section will stand the temple 1 mile square, and the entire area will be lifted up by an earthquake and become a high plain. Well, the return of the Lord's glory. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18 and 19, we read that the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. And this was the Shekinah glory that led the children of Israel as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it led Israel for the wilderness. For hundreds of years, God's visible presence had been with Israel. But because of idolatrous and occult practices, they turned away in their worshiping of the Lord, and God wrote Ichabod over them. I remember growing up, what a strange name, Ichabod. Remember ever reading about Ichabod Crane? You know what Ichabod means? The glory is departed. Ichabod! The glory is departed. In Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5, we read the account of the glory returning to Israel through the Eastern Gate. For thousands of years, believers will literally rule and reign with Christ. He will direct His earthly kingdom from His millennial temple in Jerusalem. And through Jerusalem, people will go year by year to worship the Lord. This is going to be awesome because Jesus Christ Himself, the glory of God, will be ruling from that place in the millennial temple. You know, I do not deny the fact that I'm excited about the events surrounding the preparation for the tribulation temple. You know, stuff being made and all the things ready, a cornerstone ready. But that means that sooner or later, and I hope it's sooner, the rapture is going to come and take us out of here. Because the temple we're going to be associated with is going to be the millennial temple. What a time that will be. I do have a brief closing thought, and I've gone a little bit longer just so that I don't have to come back here. Do you know where the temple of God is today? Some of you got it. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The temple which God dwells in today is the Christian's body. And it's the spiritual house. But you know, I want to warn you of something. I don't have time to develop it now, maybe in another message, because we have this inspiration coming up. But in Leviticus chapter 10, 1 through 3, you don't even need to turn there, but Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took strange fire in unto the Lord, and God killed them dead. You say, well, what does that have to do with what you're talking about? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? The word defiled and destroyed is a Greek word which means to waste or pine away, to corrupt or spoil in a moral sense. In other words, God is saying, if you corrupt yourself inwardly, where the Spirit of God dwells, He allows your life to come apart at the seams and to spoil outwardly. Believers, we must be on guard that we do not defile God's temple. We read about the glory in the first temple. And yet, if we bring all this junk and garbage, we have the same glory dwelling within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is why we're told to be cautious and guard ourselves, that we don't defile ourselves as believers, because the Holy God dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And while all those other temples seem so glorious, they were made up of stones and mortar and wood and gold. God breathed into our lives. And not only did we become a living soul, but we also have His Spirit that dwells in us as Christians. Let us be cautious that we don't do the same thing that the children of Israel did and defiled the temple. That's the temple of God today. Let's pray.